The Old Testament to the New Testament, the Gospel readings are printed in your bulletin, along with page numbers if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles. Before we read together, let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that it is your inspired, perfect word to us. And Lord, we confess that we don't take advantage of your word as often as we ought, but we thank you that when we do, you work through it. And we pray you would do so this morning, that you will teach us more and more of how awesome and great you are, and how great your salvation is in Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, I'll actually be starting in verse 4. This is God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, and he is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. Now turning to 1 John chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 21. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, but therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And now 1 John 4, starting in verse 11. John writes, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Continuing from the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. This is Jesus speaking in the upper room on the eve of his crucifixion. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding. And with our understanding, a desire that will not be denied to love one another. Amen. Do you believe him? Not just in him, but do you believe him? I invite you to stand and let us encourage one another in this faith. If you do not share it, first, I'm glad you're here. But second, I ask you to listen to these words and see if perhaps the God we faithfully believe is not speaking to you as well. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case now is an excellent time for you to continue your worship in Children's Church. If you're new to us, please accompany your child to introduce them to our teachers. Thanks. The point of me asking Brett or one of the officers to come and pray for me before I preach is to prevent the preached moment from becoming rote, from becoming predictable, commonplace. Unfortunately, asking someone to pray for me can become predictable, commonplace, and rote. So take a minute and just pause a second before I ask Brett to pray for me. And remember why I'm asking him to pray for me or any of the officers. This is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. This isn't me standing up getting your attention. This is God speaking to you through his word. I'm as much a spectator to his word as you are. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm the sheep with the bell on. But this is a holy moment. Beloved, let's not take this for granted. Let's be open to what God has to say to us and how he would work in our lives through it. Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Father, once again, we ask that you would illuminate your word to our minds and hearts, that it would move us to faithfulness, to more love, to deeper repentance. Mm-hmm. We pray, Father, that for David and for us as well. We pray in Christ's name.
So summarizing 1 John to this point, God has assured us because he has given his Spirit to dwell in us. Our confession of Christ as Lord, as the Son of God incarnate, is itself the result of him dwelling in us. God dwelling in us, consistently drawing our focus again and again back to Christ, produces God's love in us, a love that is supposed to show up in our love for one another. And will, by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. That love will grow, it will be completed, it will be perfected. That love expels fear, it displaces it, whether forcibly or gradually. Love uproots fear and plants itself in its place. Our confidence, then, as we stand before God, is not in ourselves, it's not in what we have accomplished, it's not in thinking nothing matters and God's supposed to accept me anyhow just because that's the way he made me. John's begun his letter to us by saying, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. He goes on to add in the passage we just read, if he doesn't love his brother, whom he sees, he cannot say that he loves God whom he has not seen. In fact, if he can't love his brother whom he sees, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So the question here is not whether or not there's sin ongoing in our lives. The question is what we do with it. Anyone here reach perfection yet? Because I will sit down and you come up and start right now. No, we know better, don't we? We know better than to say we're okay just the way we are. I think in our bones everybody knows that. We may fend it off. We want God to grade on a curve, you know, well, if you reach 80%, you can get in. That's not what the news is. The news from God is perfection is required. That's a tough one. Because we're not perfect. So where's our confidence? By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Well, how is he? Referring to Christ. And how does his example inform us so that we can live having confidence? Christ is somebody who has confidence right now before his Father. We just confessed our faith. He died, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Scriptures teach us that he is making intercession for you and me right now as we speak. All day, every day, moving in your heart and mine, moving within the Godhead. Jesus, think about what that means. Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the divine Trinity, the deity. In the deity, he intercedes for you and me right now. What does that mean for how you and I see the things that challenge us right now? What are the things that easily distract you? We went to the Camp Copley band competition last night. We're driving into park. There's a space. There's somebody behind us. Back into it. You don't have the right angle. Got to go around. They better not get it before we do. Right? They were from Ohio. They were nice. They gave it to us. But the fact that my mind went there, that's our space. I'm distracted by empty space. What is wrong with me? What distracts you from trusting every moment to the next moment that God is ahead of me, guiding my steps, directing my path, granting me wisdom every single time I ask for it. Without reproach, loving to give me his own wisdom for living this life, a life that I was made not to control, but to live in faith. Where do you put your confidence? That's the flip side of the question. What distracts you? Well, then what are you putting your confidence in? In that moment, I was putting my confidence in Lisa to get around to that space as quickly as she could. She was driving. She made it. Just put that out there. You know. Where do you put your confidence? Where, if we're going to be like Christ is now on this earth, where does he put his confidence? He showed us. He showed us when he walked this earth. He came to this earth. This is why John is so insistent on making us recognize that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. Because if he isn't, game's over. He's just another guru. As gurus go, I don't know how he stacks up with other gurus. If he is the Son of God incarnate, it doesn't matter. because he is the perfection of the deity manifested here on earth. And the Gospels are the record of that life. What do we see in the record? Of his humanity living out on this earth. His confidence was in his Father. I have come because he sent me. I am here to do my Father's will. I don't say a word except my Father gives me. There's his confidence. In his Father, in his relationship with his Father, and nothing distracted him from that.
Well, he's Son of God incarnate. Of course he can do that. I can't do that. He's perfect. I'm not. Quit making excuses.
The alternative to our being perfect is to admit we're not. That's hard to do. How many of us have tried that lately? Like being in the passenger seat instead of behind the wheel and Lisa not feeling the heat from me. Say what? She would. Thank you, Becky. But the East Coast person in our car was driving, so I, you know. If you didn't hear Becky, she said, get out of the car and stand in the space. East Coast people do it. You have a point. But I was too busy being a control freak to think of that, to put myself out. So Jesus is perfect. I'm not. What do I do with that? Where's my confidence? Can't be in me. Do you remember what Romans 1, 16, 17 says? When Paul begins the body of his letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For in it, there is a righteousness of God revealed. That is, do you remember the phrase? By faith. That's not where it ends. By faith, unto faith. What do you think the point of the Christian life is? Do you think the point, and don't give me the shorter catechism, that's cheating. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay, fine, use that, but how do you do that? What is the point of living a life that seeks to glorify God? Is the point of the Christian life to become righteous? Yes or no? Huh? You're not being terribly confident in your answers. I'm just going to throw that out there. I'm not hearing big, strong yes or big. Is the point of the Christian life to be righteous? Thank you. You are a good student of Scripture. What is the point of the Christian life as far as Paul is concerned? By faith, unto faith. The righteousness, the perfect righteousness that you and I need is Christ's righteousness that we receive by faith. That settles it. I am provided the righteousness of Christ in order that I can grow in trusting God. That's the point. To have the ability growing in me as my life unfolds to place my confidence not in empty space, but in him who made it and fills it. I am given what I need so that I can do what he made me to do, and that's trust him and love him and love that he loves me. So, what about your reputation? What's it built on? One thing. And one thing only. And if only we could get this in our heads and our hearts and live there. The only reputation you and I need is the reputation of Christ. And he gave it to us. It's not your job. It's not where you went to school or if you went to school. It's not how many kids you have. It's not the address you have. It's not your skill set. It's not how smart you are, if only somebody would ask you. Your reputation, beloved, and mine is one thing. It's Jesus. It's Christ. It's his righteousness. Is there anything other than he that we need or could possibly want? So why do we? This is what got the leadership in the church that John is writing to, the church in Ephesus. This is what got them in trouble. They questioned the incarnation of Christ, and in doing so, something had to fill the vacuum. Something had to fill the void. Something had to fill the empty space that was their idol. Who better than me? They say. I'm the erudite one. I'm the one who's smart enough. You should ask me. I'm the one who knows the divine. You don't. And there is an arrogance and a condescension and a smugness that sets in, an indifference, a coldness toward one another that sets in. When we are placing our confidence in anything other than Jesus. How many of you are sinners? Very good. How many of you really believe that? Even better. Now, do you believe Jesus is your righteousness? He is it. He's our confidence. Even as his Father is his confidence right now, as he is, so are we on this earth. He is our confidence. Because he is our confidence, we don't have to be afraid. What are you afraid of? Losing your health? You retirees. Did you ever think that your retirement would be a daily ride at Cedar Point watching the stock market? How about your jobs? High confidence, low confidence, no confidence. School, how's school going, kids? Your confidence is in your grades because your mother says it should be. We are tempted and distracted from putting our confidence in Christ, in things other than Christ. Every single day we do it to ourselves, we do it to each other, the world does it to us. Shoot, we'll go further. The world actively harms us. And we know that Because if we're really being honest with each other, we know we came out of that. I don't care if you were raised in the church. I don't care if you've known nothing but church all your life. Only sinners come to faith. Now, being raised in the church may give you an advantage in terms of you're equipped with some knowledge, but if that knowledge is not appropriated to your own heart, what good is it? And if you did come to Christ out of a world existence, out of an existence of brokenness, for whatever reason, you know, and we should all have this in common, we know that we don't measure up. And that's not a thing of shame. That's a badge of honor, because it is we who have been given the righteousness of Christ. So why am I afraid to tell you what kind of a rotten sinner I am? I'm growing. Can we celebrate that with each other? We're growing. We're changing. We are growing into this love. It's being perfected. Because our confidence isn't in ourselves, it's in Him. When our confidence is in Him, if you have come out, if you've ever had an experience that's one of those mountaintop experiences, you know what I'm talking about? These moments where the presence of Christ is so powerful in your life. Think about that moment. In that moment, were you capable of being critical of someone else? Why not? Your heart, your mind are filled with Christ. What is there to criticize? What is there to be afraid of for being criticized? If I'm filled with Christ, your opinion doesn't matter. That sounds really crummy. I don't mean it to. You matter. Better. You matter. Your opinion, not so much. When you matter, and I'm not afraid of your opinion, I'm going to love you no matter what, and you're going to benefit from that. No matter what. That's how God deals with me, deals with you. Our opinion of Him doesn't matter. He loves us irrespective of our opinions about Him. So much that He is committed to changing us to be like His Son so that we can have His Son's confidence. Does this make sense? Isn't this good news? Isn't there a sense in which you can hear this and say, oh, this isn't that complicated? Not really. I'm free to live. There is such a thing as false assurance. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There is such a thing as false assurance. Oh, I love God. Oh, yeah, I love the church. I love worship when it's to my liking. I love small group, except when it goes too long. I love everything, except when I don't. John is not introducing this to give with one hand and take with the other. He's saying, look, you need to look. This is what Jesus said. You'll know them by their fruit. Start with your own heart. What's coming out of it? Can you and I love God and not love each other as the body of Christ in this place? Is that possible? No. Doesn't mean we always like each other. Certainly doesn't mean we always like what we say or do all the time, but if we really, really love each other, we're going to find a way to make allowance for and either forbear, or if it's important enough, we will go and we will deal. Those are the two options open to believers. You either learn to put up with each other, or you come alongside each other and help each other look to Jesus better. Which one do you want to do? The answer is both. Because that's how he is. He bears with us. And he also teaches us, and he instructs us, and he comes along, and he changes us, and he points us to his righteousness again. If you confess your sins, John says, right? That's how he started. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is God faithful? More specific answer. Yes, it's his character. But I want to take your attention as we close to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now, I will tell you that I have always read that verse with a mixture of sheer rationalism and shame. First of all, it is a logical statement. First this, then that. First God's love, then I love. Makes sense. It's reasonable. But it's also been used in my conscience to kind of tap me down a couple of notches when I get too big for my britches. Don't you think you're so great, David, because you loved Lisa better today? You love her better today because God first loved you. Okay. It's an odd, strange way of being encouraged by the love of God. You're not as good as you think you are. That's how my brain works. I started reading it again, and it's like this tiny little light started to dawn. The emphasis here is not that he first loved us. The emphasis here is that he first loved us. Before the foundation of the world, he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, he first loved us. While we were enemies, he first loved us. Knit together in my mother's womb, he first loved us. As bruised reeds, as smoldering wicks, he first loved us. While committing the sins of our youth, he first loved us. Before we came to our senses, he first loved us. Before we loved anything or anyone else, he first loved us. Even now, we love it all because he first loved us. Can we let these thoughts sink in for a moment? When we were broken beyond hope or terrified by confusion or by memories of abuse, he first loved us. When we are convinced, or nearly so, that a loving God couldn't, wouldn't cause such pain, he first loved us. He loves us when we don't have the capacity to know that he loves us until he builds it into us, because he first loved us. When we crucified his son, he first loved us. When we deny him, he first loved us. When we first repented and believed him, he first loved us. When we still need to repent and believe again, he first loved us. When we enter glory, it will be because he first loved us. With an everlasting love, he chose us because he first loved us, not because we earned it, deserve it, or otherwise merit it. We simply receive his love because he first loved us. His love startles me into silence, into awe, into wonder. Then, really, and only truly then, am I capable of loving when I am suitably reverent, when he is suitably revered. We love, and we can, because he first loved us. Please think about that. Let's sing.